Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou the great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with Thee one. Will you guide me when I can't see? Please, Lord, lead me. You're all that I need. Will you guide me when I can't see? Please, Lord, lead me. You're all that I need. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. Will you guide me when I can't see? Please, Lord, lead me. You're all that I need. Will you guide me when I can't see? Please, Lord, lead me. You're all that I need. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
You know, I need to personal point of order. This morning, I introduced you to Maddie and Carter, and I don't know if she's going to let me. Kennedy. Now, wait a minute. Don't hide. This morning, Maddie and Carter came up here. Do you want to come up here this afternoon so I can show everybody the birthday girl? Is that a yes or a no? Well, Daddy's up here. That makes it okay, huh? Maybe not. It ain't going to happen. It is her birthday. Ken, it's your birthday today? Is it your birthday? And what number are you today? 4? She's 4 years old and very bashful for 4 years old. But it is her birthday today, so I think we get to go home and have some birthday cake tonight. And Papa wants a lot of birthday cake tonight. All righty. As I said this morning, never heard of Lodi, Wisconsin, and had I heard of it, wouldn't have really thought much of it, but all of a sudden it's become a very important place, just like Dalhart, Texas has become a very important place to Sharon and I, because that's where our oldest and better son is pastoring. Now, let me say, you know, you say some of you are shocked. You can't joke like that. When you have a happy family, you can joke. You know, some people have to walk on pins and needles with their family. We have a good family. We have a happy family. And we can fight occasionally, too, because we're a normal family. But seriously, Jeremy does pastor Liberty Baptist Church down there. And it was emotional because I was up here playing with my phone about this time last week because Matt was waiting for the phone call, as I did. I remember I was in Rockford, Illinois, when Bob Carpenter called me and said the church voted to call you as their pastor, you know, over 25 years ago. And I remember that like it was yesterday. And I'm not sure how Matt got the notice last Sunday, but I know how I got the notice. And, you know, that's something special for me. I'm very proud of Matt and Christy, and I'm very excited for them. Pastoring is the best there is and the most challenging that there is. It is both. I got to be honest with you. It is extreme. There are great and huge blessings that come with pastoring. But I got to be honest, there are great and extreme challenges. Many of you have known Matt. 25 years ago, you'd have been how old when you first came here? Somebody help me. Sharon? Nine? Nine? So you'd have been Maddie's age. Right, Maddie? So, you know, you've known him, so I want you to pray. I want you to pray for Matt. It's a challenge these days to be a Bible-believing preacher, but it's also very rewarding as well. So, Matt, you come. We are glad you are here. He's got one more Sunday. You're going to be at your old, what is now your old church in Illinois next Sunday, and then the following Sunday will be your first Sunday in the pulpit as the pastor at Life Point Baptist Church. I couldn't be more excited, couldn't be more proud.
Well, I was, I thought maybe he'd have me preach this morning, and then I realized he was talking about money, so there was no chance of him giving up the pulpit in a Baptist church when he's talking about money. No, I'm kidding. It was important to me to try to get back here, really before we even started there at Life Point. I knew once we got there, it would be a year or more before we would want to be gone, especially on a Sunday. And I told my wife, I said, I really want to go back to Mayo because I kind of want to see everybody. I want to see mom and dad, and I want to get there one more time before we take the church because this is a special place. The first message I ever preached was at Mayo Baptist Church, but in the old building, and that was a long time ago. And I'm trying to remember who was even the. We had, an intern here at the time, and I forget who it was now, but it was the first chance I ever had to preach, and I think I drug it out as long as I could, and it still didn't last very long, but it was the best I could do, and then now I have to work. Dad told me how much time I had, and I was like, man, I'm going to have to work to try to not talk so much, but we'll try to squeeze it in. But a lot has been going on in our lives, and I appreciate it's what's one of the neat things about this church is I know that when I mention things to Dad, or you see it on social media and whatnot, that there are a group of people up here that are praying for me and praying for my family, and I cannot tell you how much that means to me. It's special to know that people love you and are praying for you. It's been sad over the years as certain people have passed away that I knew were prayer warriors. Dick Hack was one that he told every time I saw him. I wouldn't see him for a couple years at a time. And I would shake his hand, and he would say, I'm still praying for you every day. And that meant the world to me. And so I appreciate those of you that, whether it's daily or just periodically or just as you see something on social media or something that you would pray for us, it means a lot to me. Over my adult lifespan since graduating from Bible college, there have been different periods of time where I considered being a pastor, a senior pastor, lead pastor, and I thought about it, I prayed about it, and each time that kind of began to stir in my heart, I say this in the right way, I would kind of challenge God on that, like, are you sure that's what you want me to do? And each time, that desire would kind of go away, and I thought, okay, it must not be what God wanted, maybe it could have been a selfish desire, or God just kind of keeping it on my heart or something, but I just knew that the timing, at least, was not the right time. And so, several months ago now, we go back several months, and this is, Dad mentioned this morning that he was brought in later in the process, and I talked to him about that a little while ago, It was on purpose because I kind of assumed this was another one of those times that God was kind of stirring my heart and I would just kind of eventually shake it off and it wouldn't be a thing. But several months ago, God kind of put this on my heart and I couldn't shake it. And I just was like, man, I don't know what is going on. I'm happy at the church I'm at. We've built a really, for those of you that don't know, I'm a music director and I studied music in college and music is kind of, has always been my thing. And we've built a tremendous music team at our church with multiple instrumentalists and ensembles and singers. And it's really like on Sundays, we have a good time. Like it is fun for me to get up and lead the singing at my church. Our church family sings out and we enjoy that. And so I told my wife, I said, honey, I don't want to leave this. I'm enjoying what I'm doing, but God began to just kind of work in my heart a little bit. And I didn't want to talk to anybody about it for two reasons. One, I thought it was something that was probably going to go away. And two, I didn't want anybody to talk me in or out of it. I wanted this to just be something where, if I could use the term wrestled with God, I just wanted to wrestle with God on it. And part of it, you know, we started our business a couple years ago, and I thought, well, you know, maybe it's a crazy idea to think about pastoring after starting a business and all these things. And we will just... I'll throw this in there real quick. We are going to be bivocational. We'll still keep our media company and do all of those kind of things as well, at least for a period of time. But God just began to work on my heart. And so I started talking to my wife about it, and she didn't even want to steer me, so she was being very vague about it. And I'm the kind of guy, like, if my wife isn't settled on it, like, I don't want to go to a restaurant unless she's, like, 100% like, yeah, let's go there. I'm kind of that guy that I want both of us to be all in. And she was just kind of a little bit passive about it. Like, hey, if you think this is what God wants you to do, which to me means, guess God doesn't want me to do this because she's not on board yet with this. And so after some time went by, I looked at her and I said, I don't know what to do because I can't even seem to get any direction from you on what your desire is. She goes, oh, really? She's like, I want to do it. Like, I'm all in. Like, I think this is exactly what God has designed you to do and what you need to be doing. So she finally coughed up the info. So we talked about it and prayed about it. And then we went to our pastor and talked about it and prayed about it. And then eventually to Dad and others and began to just kind of put the word out. And over time, got connected with a couple different places. There was a church down in southern Illinois. We went and we met with them as well, and sweet people and a good church. We just knew it wasn't the right fit for us, and it was just one of those things you could tell. Dad told me, he's like, Matt, when you know, you know. He's like, it's one of those things you're going to visit, you're going to get to know the people, and you're just going to know, like, this is where God wants us to be. And so we went down to that church down in southern Illinois, and we met with them, and I just knew good people, sweet people, praying that they get a pastor soon, but wasn't the right fit for us. We went up to Lodi, Wisconsin. A pastor friend of mine called and said, hey, a friend of mine, we helped start the church up in Lodi, Wisconsin. Lodi is just north of Madison. So if you're wondering where it's at, it's about 20, 25 miles north of Madison. So this guy calls me and he says, hey, just if you're, you know, I know you're looking for a place to go. We helped this friend of mine start the church. He started it, as of today, about 6 or 6.5 years ago. He was there for 5 years. And then his dad, who pastored in Georgia, passed away. And that church called him back to be the pastor. And he prayed about it. And part of him hated to leave because he loved the church. It was doing well. But God was just moving him back to Georgia. And so he and I have had a couple of phone call conversations about that as well. But he called me and said, hey, I hear you're looking for a place. I just wanted to call and introduce myself. And if you're interested, I'll send your information to the pulpit committee up there. And so after talking, I said, sure, go ahead and send it to him. And we went up there a few weeks ago and met with him on a Saturday night. We'd had a FaceTime conversation with them, and then we met with him on Saturday night. And on Saturday night, we got back to our hotel room, and I looked at Christy, and I said, this isn't it. I said, I'm disappointed. I wanted this to be the place, but it just isn't it. And I said, I kind of feel bad. I don't really want to go into tomorrow because I just don't see it. And so we got up Sunday morning, kind of disappointed and a little discouraged, and we got up and we went in and we went back to the building that they had toured us around the day before, and we started meeting some of the folks, and we sang together, and then I got up and I preached, and we went to lunch with several of the couples, and by the time we got finished with that, I looked at Christy and she had a big grin on her face. I said, "This is where we're supposed to be, isn't it?" She goes, "Yeah, I think so." And we were about as excited as we could possibly be. And but then, you know, they have to want you too, right? It's really easy for me to think, hey, I want to go there. That's awesome. This looks like a great opportunity. And so I talked to their kind of the guy that heads up their pulpit committee. His name is Dave Moses, affectionately in my house known as Moses. And so I talked to Moses, and he said, he's like, Matt, what do you guys think? And I said, Dave, honestly, we loved it. We had a great time. We could see God bringing us there to partner with you. And he said, Matt, he's like, me and the other guys on the pulpit committee 100% agree. He's like, if you want to move forward, we will have a vote. And they had to put it off a week or so just because of the Constitution. You know, they got to give them time to ask questions and whatnot. And so longest week and a half, 2 weeks of our lives, we were just like, let's just do this. In that time frame, Dave, it's a small church. Right now they're running about 35 folks. And I still see it kind of as a startup. You know, they were 5 years old and then lost a pastor for a year. So they've gone down quite a bit. But he said, Matt, I've talked to everybody. And he said, everybody seems to be on board. And so that Sunday came, and I was anxiously waiting. And then he was tied up that afternoon, but he sent me a text. And his text said, Matt, the church has voted to call you as our next pastor. And it was just one of the most exciting things I'd ever read. And he said, I'll call you this afternoon to talk through some of it. So right now, if you think about it, the couple prayer requests we have is obviously just some, health insurance issues, getting things switched. We don't want to lag with some of that. Housing, we're praying that God would give us a place fairly quickly. But they're only about 3 hours away. So starting on March 12th, 11th and 12th, that weekend, we're going to start going up there. We'll just get a hotel if we need to on Saturday night. And we'll go up there and be with them on Sunday. So we're going to go ahead and get started, even if we have to drive up there a few weekends in a row. So that way they're not bringing somebody in. I feel like we're close enough that it's worth going ahead and getting there. I've spoken to them, and they feel the same way that they, if we can, let's just go ahead and get started. So starting March 12th is going to be our first official Sunday as a pastor at LifePoint Baptist Church. And I can tell you one of the reasons I'm even willing to consider something like this is because of the pastor that you have. And I mean that sincerely. I don't mean that just as a dad moment, but in all honesty, I've watched Dad walk through really good times and really bad times. If you were to sit down with some of the guys that have been here a while, Bob Carpenter and Tom, I mean, Tom, you could probably, how many times did Dad want to quit in the early days, right? And I was young.
Tom was the bad.
No, that's why I'm asking. No, Tom, how many times did you make him want to quit? And I know that there will be more bad times here. There'll be difficult times and things. You know, it comes and goes, and there's seasons for it. But I remember even as a kid, kind of just watching Dad, and he would go for walks in the woods by himself, and I knew that he was out praying and he was asking God for wisdom and what to do. And even as a young person, he didn't come home and complain. It wasn't that we knew things were bad because he complained about it. But if you've never been in a pastor's home, you don't fully understand. But you just kind of know when things are difficult. And so I saw him walk through that. And I asked him once, I said, Dad, you've gone through a lot of stuff. Why do you keep going? And he looks at me and goes, I wouldn't want to. And I caught that as a young adult, and never aspired to being a lead pastor. In fact, I assumed that and was content and happy with it, that I would be an assistant and just do music and help the rest of my life. But God just made it abundantly clear that it is what he wanted for me. And so we have stepped out by faith and are heading up there. So if you think about it, keep praying for us. Pray for our family. Pray for my kids. It's a big thing for them. They're excited about it, but they're kids, and it's a big change. And so we're asking God and expecting God to do some pretty great things once we get up there. So that's a little bit of the story. I tried to kind of figure out how to tie the story in with a message, and then I thought, well, then I'm trying to cram things together that maybe God doesn't want us to put together. So we're going to do kind of a separate message, but I wanted you to know a little bit about what was going on in our lives. So March 12th, that weekend will be our first, and we're excited about that. But if you would, take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We don't have a ton of time, but that's okay. I want to try to cram a lot into a little bit of time. This is a text that I hesitate sometimes to teach on because it's one that you're familiar with. It's one you've probably heard taught. It's one that many of you probably have memorized, at least in part. And And sometimes I'm hesitant to address those subjects because it's like, oh, somebody's going to tune it out, right? And just say, oh, I've heard this before. And so I hope you'll stay with me because I don't know that you've heard it maybe quite like this before. And I really want to try to help you because this is a text that though I had heard it numerous times in the past, it's a text that when I needed it multiple times recently, that God has brought back to my heart and brought back to my mind. You see, even just recently in December, we took Kennedy, who's four today, we took Kennedy into the emergency room. We thought she had the flu, and we thought she was just really sick. Because when Kennedy gets sick, she usually keeps her spirits up pretty good, and so we just knew something wasn't quite right. And I was holding her on my lap, and she was just wincing in pain. And I was like, something doesn't seem right. You know, sometimes you just know, you can tell, you don't know what it is. And so we took her, we were on our way to the doctor, and she fell asleep. And on our way there, and I looked at Christy and I said, are you sure we need to take her in? She's resting now finally. Maybe let's drive around until she wakes up and we'll just take her home. And hopefully she'll just get some sleep and she'll feel better. And Christy's like, well, we're already here. It's about a 20-minute drive or so. She's like, we're already here. Let's go ahead and take her in. We took her in. And they did a throat culture and found out that she tested positive for strep. Now, any of you that understand medical field at all, you might know this. I didn't. They said with strep in small children that are 3 years old, it often shows up as stomach pain for whatever reason. They're like if there's tummy sensitivity and they test positive, they're like, the one doctor said that's textbook. He's like, we give you an antibiotic for the strep and we send you home. By God's grace, there was a PA there, physician's assistant that was there, who just took a little bit extra time. She was young. She was probably in her 20s, and she took a little bit extra time, and she laid Kennedy down, and she pushed on her tummy and saw how Kennedy reacted, and she said, no, that's actual stomach pain. And they took her, and they're like, we want to do an ultrasound, and we want to do a couple. They ran a couple tests, and they came back to us, and they said, guys, your daughter needs an appendectomy right now. Like, she needs to go into surgery. So we're thinking flu. It's flu season. We're thinking we're going to go there. They're going to give her some medicine for the nausea and maybe something to help with the flu and send us home. But it's at least going to make her more comfortable. And before long, she's going in for this emergency surgery. And some of you probably understand this. There are lots of minor surgeries until it's your kid. Right? An appendectomy, I say that to some people and I can see them go, oh, phew, it was just an appendectomy. And when it was us and she's three, we're freaking out. Like, she's got to have, and then, of course, they always tag the word emergency on there. It's an emergency, which just means it needs to happen now. Emergency appendectomy. So it just makes everything seem that much worse. And so here we have our three-year-old little girl who's got to go through this. And the one doctor said, if that PA had not pushed on her stomach, we would have sent you home with antibiotics and your daughter would have died last night. He told us this the next day. And it was one of those things that we just look at and we just go, God is so good. But in that time, we were just frustrated and we were discouraged. And she was in the hospital for like 5 days, hooked up to all kind of stuff. And they were watching her and they're afraid it burst before they got it out. So they had to watch for infections. And even amidst all that, God was good. The surgeon that was on call that night is a guy that when he lived closer to our church, actually attended our church. And they said, Dr. Kim's going to do the surgery. And we're like, what's his first name? And they told us, and we're like, we know him, which was comforting and helpful as he came in. And, you know, he talks about the Lord and stuff. And so that was good. But along that difficult journey, we just were at a place where we were frustrated. We were scared. We were discouraged. It's the holiday season. You know, we're entering the Christmas season and a lot of stuff was going on. But here's what it did for us. It brought us back to an understanding of Scripture and what God was trying to do in our lives. Because here's the thing. You and I have to learn to put our problems into some kind of perspective, right? We have to put our problems into perspective. See, I look at life and I read this text that we're about to read, and it doesn't always make sense to me. Let's look at it. Romans 8, 28, and we're going to read verses 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I look at this, and I've seen this text so many times, and we know that all things work together for good. And for you and I, we often just want to take that part. And the hardest thing about the Bible sometimes is to leave it in context. It's really nice sometimes to just pull things out. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Like if we just pull that out of context, I mean, it says saith the Lord, so it's like God's supposed to be taking vengeance. But if we can take stuff out of context, it makes life a lot easier. So I looked at this text numerous times in the past. I'm like, okay, God promises that all things are going to work out for good. But here was my difficulty. I have friends whose baby was born with some serious health issues, and a year later, that baby died. And I have some friends who had a boy that had some mental handicaps, and they left him in the bathtub just for a few minutes, and they came back, and he had drowned in the tub. Like, I've seen people that struggle with their finances, and they ask God to do a miracle in their finances, and it just never seems to turn around. I've known people that at a very young age are diagnosed with cancer. Her name was Rochelle Blazek, a dear friend of ours out in California. She's probably in her 40s now. And we sat down after her bout with cancer that was very scary and almost cost her her life. We sat down with her, and after her cancer was basically over, and she, you know, she has to do the checkups and stuff, but she had beat the battle against cancer. And we sat down with dinner, the two of us with her and her husband, and she looked at me, and I said, so how are you now? And she goes, Matt, I wouldn't trade anything we just went through for anything in the world. She's like, what that has done for me and my family and our walk with the Lord, it has grown it exponentially. And I started to realize even back then that my definition of good must not be the same as God's definition of good. Because if all things work out together for good, then that baby wouldn't die if it were my definition of good. If all things worked out together for good, then eventually the finances are going to straighten out. I'm not going to lose the home. My family member isn't going to have cancer. People are just going to die in their sleep at 100 years old peacefully. Like, if all things worked out together for good, that's my idea of good. But the reality is, sometimes our children go wayward. I did my best. I worked hard. I taught them the scriptures. I brought them to church. Where did I go wrong? It's not always what I think of as good. And I know for me, as I watched my little girl in the hospital before we knew what the results were going to be, and they tell us something is wrong, and at the time we didn't know it was an appendectomy, they're like, something is more of a concern here. My natural thought is, there's some kind of a tumor or something, and we're going to lose her in the next 24 hours. Because I'm an optimist, obviously. And I started to realize that God, first of all, everything I have, Dad talked about it this morning, everything I have is already yours, including these three precious babies. And if you take her, it's because you want to, and you can. But I'm asking you not to, because selfishly I'd like to see her grow up into a woman of God. But I want all things to work out together for good. So when we look at this text and we just walk right through it, it says this, it says, and we know. So there's some certainty here, right? There's this absolutism in this text of, I can know this, just like that we can know that we have eternal life, right? I know with absolute certainty. And that's what this text is saying to us here. It says, you can know this. So there's this positive trait here that I don't have to have any doubt about it, and we know that all things. Now, if you look, and we don't have a ton of time, but if you go back to verse number 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, and so on and so forth. But catch what it said initially there in verse 18, and it just goes on to explain even further. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. So when Paul says to the church at Rome here, all things in verse number 28, he's hearkening back to the verses that he had already spoken of, where he says, there's suffering and there's difficulty in this world. So we know, we have complete certainty that even suffering, and some of you in here are going through suffering. Some of you have pain and heartache and fear. And you're scared about the diagnosis you got, or that your family member got, or you're frustrated because something just isn't good the way we perceive good. But we know that all things, which includes our trials, work together for good. It's a promise, so it must be true. So how do I see good? What does good really look like? And we're going to look at that, but go on in verse number 28. It says this. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So maybe it's not going good because maybe I don't love God enough. So now I have this guilt, right? Like, oh, I just have to love God more and then maybe they're going to get better. So what if you love God fully and completely and they still don't get better? What if you love God to the absolute fullness of your capabilities as a human being and the finances still don't get straightened out and the disease still is incurable? Does that mean you did something wrong? What it's saying here, to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. First of all, 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. So we have to know this, if we love God, it is because he loves us first and foremost. So even these trials, even all things that are happening here are out of love. He loves us. He's not just hanging us out to dry here. He loves us, so we love him. But this is proof that he's doing it not from a lack of love, but he has called us, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is talking about those of us that are believers. He's writing to the church at Rome and he says, I have called you to myself. I have made you my children. And all things work together for good to those of you that love me. Because here's the thing, good doesn't come to people that don't know Christ. Because their final end is not the same as ours. So you may compare things and you may say, they're doing so much better financially, or how is it that they have all these things, or this health, or this wealth, or this whatever. But in the end, the good that God is talking about to you and me is not something they have access to. So we got to understand what good is, and we have to understand that this is a promise. You can know that all things are working together for good to those of you that are children of God. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior this morning, then that is not a promise given to you. Okay, this is contingent upon you being a follower of Jesus Christ. For whom he did foreknow. Now, I know when we first read some of this, we might think, oh no, this is some kind of Calvinistic something or other. This is actually really simple. For whom he did foreknow. This is speaking of his omniscience. He knew who was going to know him. He knew who was going to be a follower of him before the world began, right? He knows. So those that he knew, those that he said, these are going to be people that are followers of me. He also did predestinate. In other words, he determined something in advance. So this is something before you were even born, he knew that you were going to become a follower of Christ. So in advance of that, he determined something. And what is that something? This is the good that verse 28 is pointing to. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. The difficulties, the trials, the struggles, the fear, the pain, the hurt is all designed to do something. It is designed before you even came into existence to conform you into the image of his son. You see, believers, it is not enough for us just to get our fire insurance and trust Christ as our Savior. That's not his plan for your life. His ultimate plan for your life is not that you be happy, is not that you have stuff, is not that you find success, it is not that you become a big shot, it's not that you retire comfortably. He may allow those things, and most often does, but that is not his plan for you. Before you even were brought into existence and became a follower of Christ, he had already predetermined that his goal was to conform you, to mold you, to shape you, to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Here's the reality. When we are conformed, when we're made like Jesus, then we are made free from our sin. We are made to walk in newness of life. We are made so that we can then become like Jesus. Here's the reality. Here's what I want us to grasp. When we start going through difficult circumstances, when we start going through trials, the number one thing that often comes to our mind is, why? And that immediate response that I want ingrained and trained into your mind is because God wants me to be like Jesus. He wants me to act like, talk like, walk like, and be like his only begotten Son. So when that difficult circumstance comes my way, I can get depressed. And I'm not mocking depression. It is a very real thing. But the way out of that is to recognize that what God is allowing in my life is because he wants me to be like Jesus. When difficult times are coming into my life, I don't have to go be drunk so that I can feel better about things, because ultimately I'm doing the exact opposite of what God is trying to shape me and mold me into. If things are going badly, I don't have to complain. I don't have to quit. I don't have to go to the pastor and say, well, I'm just going to stop coming to church because I'm going through a difficult time right now. And I've seen that before. The reality is that when things are difficult, when difficult circumstances come, they come because God says it is time for you to take another step in being more like my Son. It's not easy. How is a statue made? It's not made. A marble, beautiful marble statue isn't made by taking marble and adding. It's made because they take a chisel and a hammer and they knock off what isn't supposed to be there. God is at work in your life to make you into the image of his Son. So it begs the question, why? Why does it matter? I'm already saved, right? It's talking to believers here. So why is it important to God that I become in the image of his Son? And if you read on in verse number 29, we don't have a lot of time to unpackage this, but that's okay. So I'll just create a lot of questions and let Dad solve it later. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. When you look throughout Scripture, and I'm not the firstborn, but I do understand this principle. When you look throughout Scripture, there is a significance to the firstborn, isn't there? You know the story of Jacob and Esau? You know the story of the Passover, that God was going to kill all of the firstborn? There's a significance throughout Bible history to this concept, this idea of the firstborn. And what's happening here is God is telling us through his word, through the inspired words of Paul to the church at Rome, he's saying, my desire is that you become like Jesus so that he has brothers and sisters, that he is the firstborn. In other words, this is what it's saying. God wants us to become like Jesus so that we can bring glory to Christ. The reason he wants us to be like Jesus is to bring glory to Jesus. You see, it's not about us looking good and being the best Christians we can be so that other people will be like, man, that guy is just a sharp Christian. I don't strive to live a holy life so that as now a pastor, my church people can look at me and just say, man, I want to be like him. Now, there is a principle of follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, I'm not trying to say there's not there, but I'm saying ultimately it's not about people looking at me going, that guy's got it together. The goal is that they might look at us and they might say, what an amazing God they serve. Look at these people. There's something different about them. They're part of this family of God whom Jesus is the firstborn of. He is the significant one. He is the wonderful, magnificent being that we are supposed to bring glory to. He wants to be the firstborn amongst the brethren. So, recognize that suffering is not intended to harm, but to build you up into the image of Christ. Okay, Matt, so what does this mean? That's it right there. Recognize that when you go through suffering, it's not because God has forgotten about you. It's not because God doesn't care about you. It's not because God's trying to remind you that he's boss. It's because God is saying, Jan, you're going through this difficult time so that you can be like Jesus. And if she doesn't work to be like Jesus in that difficult time, then she's completely missing out on the suffering that she's going through. So recognize that the suffering is not intended to harm, but to build you up into the image of Christ. Welcome the fact that God is molding and conforming you. We ought to welcome that fact. When you go to the gym and you work out with a trainer, obviously I don't. But if you were to go to a gym and work out with a trainer, you expect them to do what? Push you. Get in your face. You can do it. One more. You've got this. Why? Because they're trying to create something in you, a more physically fit body, right? They're pushing you to be a better version of yourself. And when we're going through those trials, look at it as God saying, I'm trying to make you a better version of yourself, which is being like Jesus. So you go through that trial and you say, okay, what am I supposed to learn through this? What am I not doing that can cause me to be like Jesus? So lastly, don't fight the process. Rochelle Blazek told me that she was thankful that when she was in her late 30s, she developed cancer. Why? Because it caused her and her husband and her children to be more like Jesus. And she recognized that no matter how painful, no matter how difficult, no matter how rough, that if God was making her family more like his son, then it was worth every ounce of pain. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. That's a verse that comes to mind when I think of Rochelle. It doesn't say for everything. It doesn't say, be thankful for the fact that you have cancer. It says, in it, be thankful. God, I'm thankful that you chose me worthy to have a child that went home to be with you. Thank you that you chose me worthy to struggle financially or to find out that my spouse has been diagnosed with a disease or that we've not been able to have children or whatever. You insert your circumstances and recognize that the reason they exist, the reason they are in your life is because God says, I want you to be like my son. Since he is the firstborn, I want to elevate him and give him glory through his siblings, through us. Because he's the firstborn amongst the brethren. Father, it is our privilege to have the scriptures. There are parts of the world where they don't. And we're grateful that we can look at them because we know that when we go through difficult circumstances, when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties and pains, we know that they exist to create us into being like your son. God, I pray that you would help us as individual Christians and as a church to recognize that your desire for us is that we would look like, act like, walk like, talk like, and be like Jesus so that he can be glorified. Use this message, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.